for our communion meditation tonight, we're going to consider the last in our six-part series on the role of the Holy Spirit in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have considered everything from His conception all the way to His death. Our first message was on the role of the Holy Spirit in creating the new life of that Holy Child in the conception as it was announced to Mary by the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. And then we saw how wonderfully the Holy Spirit gave the Lord Jesus a perfect human development in terms of granting Him wisdom and grace and favor with God and with man. And then we considered His baptism and His temptation last week, first looking at how the Spirit of God came upon Him at His baptism with fullness, with the presence and the power of the Father granted to the Son on the earth for the accomplishment of His ministry. Last Sunday evening, we considered how the Spirit of God impelled Him to go into the wilderness and saw how that Greek word that is used there, I believe it's in Mark, means not that force was applied to Him from the outside, but that force welled up within Him from the inside, and that force was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. It's not the same conviction that is spoken of in the Gospel of John, where it says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, but it is conviction. It was conviction that the Lord Jesus needed to go into the wilderness, and He was not afraid to go there for 40 days to be with the wild beasts and to be tempted by the devil. This morning we considered the role of the Holy Spirit in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, taking a sweeping look at the different aspects of His life, but mainly seeing that the Spirit of God works consistently with us and with Him, and although there are major differences between us and Him, of course, He is sinless and perfect, the divine Son of God. So there's only one thing left for us to consider, and that is the question, who raised Jesus from the dead? And we're going to see this afternoon that it was the Holy Spirit. Please join me as we commit ourselves to the Lord for His help. Father, we thank You for these few weeks of seeing the role of the Holy Spirit in the life and ministry of the Son. And Lord, it makes us all the more desirous to have the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and transform us. Lord, we know that Jesus didn't need transformation like we do, but He still grew as a man, and He still needed to grow in obedience and be perfected as the Son of God, even though He had no sin. So, Lord, we pray that tonight, this afternoon, You would help us to see how powerfully Your Holy Spirit raised Him from the dead. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question is, who raised Jesus from the dead? And before we get to the passage that we're going to close with this afternoon, which is Romans chapter 1, I would point out, first of all, that the Scripture says that God raised Jesus from the dead. If you turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, you will see that the apostles, from the time they began to preach the good news, even on the day of Pentecost, they consistently proclaimed to the people to whom they preached that God raised Jesus from the dead. And the first place you see this is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, where Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. He quotes from Joel's prophecy chapter 2 to explain the events that had just taken place, and then he begins to preach the gospel in verse 22, but speaking of His death, and then in verse 24 of His resurrection, but God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. If you go down to verse 32, Peter again says, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. In chapter 3 and verse 15, preaching now His second sermon, sometime later, after the healing of the beggar, He says in verse 15, you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. At the end of that chapter, in verse 26, again Peter says, for you first God raised up Jesus, or raised up His servant, and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Chapter 4 and verse 10. Peter and John had been arrested, and giving their defense, they said in verse 10, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man stands here before you in good health." And we won't turn to these passages, but in Acts chapter 10, verse 40, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 30 and 37, you have the same statements. God raised Jesus from the dead. You don't need to turn here, but also in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, very familiar verse, but if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So in answer to the question, who raised Jesus from the dead, these passages say that God raised Jesus from the dead. Without giving any specifics as to whether it was the first person or the third person of the Trinity, we would assume from these passages that the apostles are saying that God the Father, raised Jesus from the dead. But on two occasions, the Lord Jesus seemed to indicate that he himself would raise himself from the dead. John chapter 2, verse 19 is the first of these. You might want to turn there. John chapter 2 and verse 19. And the occasion of the cleansing of the temple, John chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, Jesus said to them, they said to him in verse 18, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them in verse 19 and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he said something similar in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 17, where he's speaking here about the sheep and the shepherd and the sheepfold. And here he says in verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." So in some passages, the apostles said that God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus himself said that he raised himself from the dead. But in Romans chapter 1, we find that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Now let's just read the passage first before we think there might be some contradiction here. And I'll do my best to try to explain what we are witnessing here. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And this is a very important passage, a very powerful passage. And it says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." So Paul clearly states here that it was the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And he says the same thing in Romans 8:11. "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." So let me explain to you why I believe the apostles preached that God raised Jesus from the dead. In all of these contexts, which we read those passages in the book of Acts, the apostles were giving public proclamation to large groups of people or gatherings. And I believe that the apostles said that God raised Jesus from the dead because of the situations that they were in. Generally speaking, in the scripture, teaching regarding the Holy Spirit comes after our understanding of who God is in terms of him being Father and him being Son. And I think that is the simple explanation as to why the apostles simply declared that God raised Jesus from the dead. In the two statements that we read in John, I believe it's fair to say that Jesus said that he would raise himself from the dead, because in both of those situations they were challenging his authority. And so he didn't say, the Holy Spirit will raise me from the dead, because that would have introduced to their minds something that would have taken them beyond the immediate issue. The immediate issue was, where does Jesus get this authority? So, we come to Romans chapter 1, which declares that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. You might be saying, well, if the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, then was that not true, that God raised him from the dead? Was it not true, or is it not true, or is it untrue if Jesus said that he would raise himself from the dead? But there is no contradiction in either of those cases, because once again, God is one. So here, there you have the mystery. God is one, and yet he is three persons in one being. So the scripture can say that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, and at the same time say God raised him from the dead, and Jesus could say, I raise myself from the dead. But the truth here is that when we come to the effective cause of the resurrection, we are not surprised to find that it is the Spirit of God. Verse 4 is a very fascinating verse if you look at the way it is put together. If you were to translate it literally from the original language, it would go like this. It would come in these phrases. The one declared Son of God, that would be the first phrase. The one who was declared Son of God with power, that would be the second phrase. According to the Spirit of holiness, that would be the third phrase. Out of the resurrection of the dead would be the fourth. And then Jesus Christ our Lord would be the final phrase in that statement. The one who was declared Son of God with power. When was he declared to be the Son of God with power? When the Spirit of holiness raised him out from the dead. Now you notice here that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of holiness, verse 4. The Spirit of holiness. And actually, this is another way to describe the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit who is marked by holiness. He is the Spirit of God who is set apart. He is distinct. He from any other spirit in the world. He is the one Holy Spirit in a world of many unholy spirits. You and I are unholy spirits when we are born into this world. As cute as a little child may be, that child is an unholy spirit, because the child needs Christ. But the Spirit of God is the Spirit of holiness. And the Apostle Paul, in fact, that's one of his names. The Holy Spirit has four names, as far as I can see from Scripture. He is the Spirit of holiness. He is the Paraclete. He is the Spirit of truth. And he is the Spirit of life. Those are his four names. That's just an aside. What Paul is saying here is that the world judged Christ to be a sinner. That's why they put him on the cross. The world said he's a deceiver. The world said he's a blasphemer. Not all of the people said that, but the most important people said that. The people with the loudest voices and the people with the most power and influence, they said it. And in the end, the crowd followed them. But God said something different. It was the Spirit of holiness who said, no, your judgment of my Son is wrong. That's what Paul is saying in verse 4. Concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David, who was declared Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, in keeping with the Spirit of holiness, who said no. No, your judgment is wrong, and the proof of your false judgment on the Son of God is this. He will be raised out of the dead. The death that you to which he submitted will be overturned, and he will be brought back to life. Notice that little phrase, according to the Spirit of holiness. When you study the Bible, things that are just so familiar, it's good to question, what do they actually mean? What does it mean, according to the Spirit of holiness? Well, I think that it means something like this. consistent with the spirit of holiness, Christ was raised out of the dead. Or another way to look at it would be this way. You could say it this way. As you would expect from the spirit of holiness. That's a more popular, that's my own popular paraphrase version of that part of verse 4. Who was declared Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, as you would expect from the spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. There he is. That's how I would translate verse 4. And why do I say as you would expect from the spirit of holiness? Again, because the spirit of God goes forth into the world, into this unholy world system. And everything that the spirit touches is holy and distinct and marked off for God. You are holy too. And I am holy if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the application. The Spirit marks us off as different, distinct, special, holy, because He's the Spirit of holiness. And if you have the Spirit of God, then you have the Holy Spirit. The unholy Spirit is gone. Think about that. Look at yourself and ask yourself, wow, is the unholy Spirit of me really gone? Well, that's a powerful question. It may be a very incriminating question for us as well. Is the unholy spirit gone? Has he been vanished from my life? Or is there still the old me there? To be a Christian means to be new. Paul said that we are new creatures in Christ. The old things have passed away. I know we still struggle with sin, but Paul is speaking about the newness there. There is a power there that is more powerful than any remnant of sin that crops up and tries to plant itself again in our lives. John put it this way, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we are to be holy spirits, beings, personal beings who think and plan and purpose and reason. But we do so with holiness. We are different from the world and glad to be. We have repudiated the world. But it was the spirit of holiness who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. In the final analysis, there is nothing wrong with saying God raised Jesus from the dead. There is nothing wrong with saying that Jesus had the authority to raise himself from the dead. But the most specific explanation of his resurrection from the dead are those found in Romans 1, 4 and Romans 8, 11, that it was the Holy Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Now what does this mean for us in our lives? Well, first of all, as we close, it means that we always need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. It's okay to pray for the power of God in your life, but if you understand the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it is most appropriate to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit for any issue or area of life where we feel and know our weakness. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the power of God going forth into the world to bring new life to those who are lost in sin and who are weak. So we always need to pray for the Holy Spirit. If you look at Paul's prayers in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, you will see that Paul is praying that we'll be strengthened with the power of God. The power of God is another name for the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of God. Remember how it says in the Old Testament, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. There, the Spirit is the power of God. When we pray for power, we're praying for the Spirit of God. And then when you apply this to what we're doing here today and remembering the Lord Jesus, we are reminded that we would not be having this communion remembrance if it were not for the Holy Spirit's work in raising Jesus from the dead. So there's a sense in which as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're also saying that we have that power working within us. And that we will be able to conquer and we will have victory in all of our life as we walk in the will of God and in the ways of God. We don't need to be defeated. We don't need to have a defeated attitude about anything. We can be hopeful and positive, not in the positive thinking kind of framework of worldly philosophy and Christian garb today. But we can think positively in the sense that God is on the throne and He's sovereign and nothing can get in His way. And so the communion reminds us of the power that not only worked in Jesus to raise Him from the dead, but that also works in us. And may the Lord encourage you with His power, even in the weeks to come. Let's pray.